turning at some of the lessons from the Word of God upon the house of God, we learned that Paul wrote to Timothy that if I tarry, thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of God, the pillar and ground of truth. So we've been looking at some lessons concerning the house of God. We saw that the foundation of the house rested upon the sovereignty of God, upon the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the sanctification of the Spirit, and upon the word of truth. We saw that the pillars of the house were the Lord Jesus Christ in totality. Well, we saw the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his ascension, and we saw his presentation of the church to himself. We learned something that the church was founded upon him, and it is built up a holy habitation in him. And so today, perhaps, with the blessing of the Lord and the liberty of the Spirit, we could look into the roof of the house. Now, as we look at this building around about us, we see that it had a foundation, that it does have some walls to it that constitute the building, but it does have something overhead. And when we look into the book of Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy chapter 22, from the Old Testament, the Lord gives us some thoughts of a man who builds his house and what he ought to have on the roof of that house for some protection. We read in Deuteronomy 22:8, when thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thy house, if any man fall from thence. Now when the Israelite built his house, he usually built it flat. I think when we consider the New Testament and we consider the man that was born of four, as they went up on the roof of the house and they lifted up the roof and went down through the roof to take him or to present him in the presence of the Lord, it said that in the houses in the days of old that many of them were flat, and I think Edersheim writes of the way of the rooftop that Israel considered. They had a way that they could go right across from rooftop to rooftop. They were built so flat and so close to one another that they could get on top and go right along. And perhaps that's how these men that bore the man had a way that they could get up and get to the house that the Lord was in, so that they could lower him through the roof and present him to the Lord. But at any rate, the Lord said when they built the house and they built it flat like this, then they were to put a battlement around the top. It was to be a protection for the children that played there, and it was to be a protection against anyone falling off, that blood might be accounted against the house. And certainly when we look at the house and its foundations and its walls as being built upon the sovereignty of God and of Christ in his fullness of his incarnation and all the rest, then we look at the roof and we could be assured that when he built a battlement around this house, it was going to be some sure things that he left for us to keep us in the way, lest we would in any way fall from that roof or that blood would be accounted against it. Now that you and I certainly know the Lord Jesus in John chapter 10, he left some things of assurance for us. He gave us a fourfold cord there that cannot be broken. Solomon writes about the threefold cord that can't be broken. Well, certainly here's a fourfold one. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. There's the threefold cord, but he adds fourfold. And he said, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand, for I and the Father are one. We have a fourfold cord of given of the security of the believer. But now as the believer walks and he lives in the house of God, in the church of God, the pillar and ground of truth, God desired that we would walk in a sure way and that we would have some things to keep us in that way. And I think when he left these things for us, he left in the days of old in the nation of Israel some memorials for them, memorials to keep. And four times over I read of the children. And when your children question you as to why, this is what you will tell them. And so if we were to look at the battlements upon the roof in this sense, of four things that God left for the believer to keep him in the way, secure in the house, then perhaps it would give us some understanding of what explanation we ought to give to the children when they ask of us and what he gave for us. First of all, in Exodus chapter 12, I'm sure that you remember of the wonderful story of the Passover lamb and of that Passover that God left. Certainly when we look at it in its type and we go to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and the last half of verse 7, we make no mistake when Paul says, "For even Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." We have the full assurance that this picture that was given of old had a sure type and anti-type. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. For it was found in Christ our Passover who was sacrificed for us. But now as we look in Exodus 12, 24 through 26, we read, "And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye shall come to the land which the Lord will give you according as he hath promised that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? Then ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped." So the first thing we have of one battlement here was the question of the children as what he meant by this memorial service. And the memorial service that was given to the children of Israel was the Passover. They were to keep it forever as a statute and a memorial of the day that they were delivered, that the firstborn of the house was delivered. Now when we go to the New Testament and we find that the last Passover was kept by the Lord Jesus Christ, that night when he gathered with the disciples in the upper room and he kept that last memorial feast of the Passover with them, it was something he desired to keep with them, I read, and when this feast had reached an end, he showed that now there's a fulfillment of this Passover in me. He said, "Now as I take the bread and I take the cup, I am bringing a new memorial to you." It's quite striking to me that when Edersheim writes, and he writes of the way that they kept the memorial in the days of old and in the Passover, they had several loaves and they had several cups that they used all during the Passover feast. But at the beginning of the feast, there was one loaf that was set aside. And it wasn't touched until the end. That was the loaf that the Lord took at the end of the Passover feast. And he said, "This is the body, this is my body, which is broken for you." How wonderful it is now that the Lord said, "Here I am, Israel. I'm the fulfillment of all I gave to you. I am the Christ, the Passover sacrifice for you." And then he took the cup in the same manner. And he said, "This is a new covenant in my blood shed for many." How wonderful then that he should take this memorial. He should give it to Paul. For if you remember, Paul wasn't one who sat here at this memorial. And yet he said, "That which I gave to you, I received of the Lord." And then he goes in the same order that the Lord gave it to him. And he gives it to us. A memorial that's given, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now that we're to keep it now, in 1 Corinthians 11, 26, he gives us the idea of what that memorial would be to us. And we read, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." There is something past, there is something present, and there is something future. I recently read in a magazine a question, someone questioning, should we be talking about the Lord's death at the remembrance or the worship service, he called it. Should we talk about the Lord's death at the worship service? And I would like to say to you, indeed we should. This ought to be the center of our thought when we come. But then there is a difference. We ought not to be taking the song that we sing so much. It should be sung in a right perspective. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. Oh, I believe that this is where we need to come in a recognition, you see, in remembrance of him and his death. It was the cross of Jesus that set me free. It was the cross of Jesus where the blood was shed, that it could be applied for the forgiveness of my sins. But I ought not to ever stand below that cross, just standing there and not going on. For in the remembrance feast, I look back to that cross. I see the place where the blood was shed. That's what the memorials are on the table, a broken body and shed blood. But then where does my praise and my worship ascend? Or I should say the praise and the worship of the Spirit through me, for I do not believe that true praise can ever be brought from the heart of natural man. It has to come from the Spirit of God. Then where does that praise go? Into an empty tomb or below a cross? Never. That praise ascends to the presence of the Most High God. So you see, beloved, what happens there in our memorial feast. We view the Lord Jesus Christ in his death for us. That's what's past. We break the bread as a memorial here in the present. We know what Christ is for us today in the glory. And then that's where our praise ascends, and we do it till he comes. Oh, you know, the breaking of bread is something that you won't be able to do in eternity, beloved. There won't be any need for that in eternity to come. The need for the breaking of the bread is today. It's a memorial that the Lord Jesus left for us. A memorial, you'll say, and an instruction left for the children to keep them safe in the way. Oh, indeed. For every time I come to that memorial feast, and I would say to you, there has been nothing in my lifetime that has ever stood as a greater stepping stone along the way than that memorial feast. For each time I come, I see rarely in his sin. Each time I come, I see God in his grace. Each time I come, I see him in his love and his mercy and his loving kindness toward me. And it's seeing what I am that brings me to that place of knowing what he is on my behalf and what he has accomplished. And so then the memorial feast, beloved, is something that keeps us in the way. Oh, we don't come there to get something, but I can honestly say, I've never been at that feast without having going away blessed. I've never been at that feast without having someone through the Spirit of God break that alabaster box of ointment until the whole house was filled with his favor and it touched his whole sinful heart of mine. Oh, praise God for the battlement of the memorial, a commemoration to the Lord. I think that's one of the things that he set for us along the way. Could I ask you, beloved, were you here the Lord's Day morning, gathered around the Lord's table? Were you here in a commemoration to the Lord? Were you here because Jesus Christ was the Passover sacrifice for us? It was at the end of that Passover feast, showing that the Lord Jesus himself was the fullness of it, that he left the feast of the memorial now, not of a lamb whose blood was shed and caught in a vessel and sprinkled on the doorpost in the lintel of a house, but now the person of Jesus Christ, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to Calvary's cross and shed his blood. There's where it was poured forth, that it might be an atonement for us, that it might be for what we need for the cleansing of our sins, that it might be what we need as a help along the way, viewing him in his death till he comes. Oh, beloved, till he comes. When you miss that feast on the Lord's Day morning because of some unreasonable thing that has come that you cannot help, do you sit and think and view those who are found there collectively in the way that he's required and in the way that he instructed, in a simple way, in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup? He said, "This do in remembrance of me till I come." Does it mean anything to you as a battlement to keep you safe in the way? And then when we get to Exodus chapter 13, we find in Exodus chapter 13 that there is another memorial left to them. And this memorial now is because the Lord did claim the firstborn. Verse 11. "And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he hath sware unto thee and unto thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that open the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the male shall be the Lord. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What is this? That thou shalt say unto him, By strength of hand of the Lord brought us out from Egypt and from the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice unto the Lord all that open the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem." As far as the nation of Israel were concerned, they were to keep the memorial. And when they kept the memorial, the children were going to ask of them, "What meaneth this?" You see, the children are those that needed the protection of the battlements on the rooftop. And so there's the memorial of that of the firstborn, of the separation of all the firstborn unto the Lord. For the firstborn were the Lord. He separated them unto himself that night when that lamb died and that blood was applied. Every single firstborn was his. And so there is a separation unto the Lord. And when we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 14, he teaches us there a little something about separation of his people from the world. He would teach us there to come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. He desires that we touch not the unclean thing. He gives the promise that he will be a father to us. You see, the Lord ever had a desire that his people would be separate. He gives us a fuller example of it, I think, in the book of Numbers, when he took the Levites. And he said, "Now Israel, I redeemed the firstborn of all Israel. They were all mine. But I tell you what I'm going to do. Instead of you redeeming all your firstborn each time, he said, I'm going to take the tribe of Levi, and Levi is going to be my people. And so now I want them, Levi, I want him redeemed. He's going to stand in place of all your firstborn, and I'm going to take Levi. His tribe is going to be mine instead of all your firstborn." He set apart one tribe for himself. And in setting apart Levi as a tribe for himself, it was the tribe of Levi that took up the work of the Lord, wasn't it? It was of the family of Levi that the priests were. It were the Levites that did the moving of the tabernacle and the packing it up. It was the Levites that did the singing. It was the Levites that did the care of the temple and all the rest. You see, there were a people of God set apart to himself. He said, "Levi is my firstborn." All the children were his children. And now, when you and I have been redeemed, not with the blood of a lamb, and not with tiny little things as Peter writes. And I understand first from some of the Greek grammarians that it gives us when it speaks of silver and gold, it is little pieces of silver and gold. You haven't been redeemed with little coins, but you've been redeemed by precious blood. The blood of Jesus Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Perfect blood. So now his firstborn are redeemed. His firstborn are every believer. And he wants them separate from the world. And now he says, when your children begin to question you, he said, you tell them about separation. You tell them why we belong to the Lord. We're a peculiar people, and we're as a first fruits of his creation. For that's what he brings us forth as. That's what James tells us, isn't it? A peculiar kind of first fruits. And he set us apart for that. Oh, beloved, what if we were to look at it in the sense that he wants the church to walk today? How much are we separated from the world? Are we really called unto the things of the Father? So many times young people are questioning, what's of the world? What is of the Lord? Well, you know, there's one way that you can guide it. I think there's one judgment that you can use. Is it of the Father? If it's not, it's of the world. And when we look at something, I think this is the first thing that we need to take in consideration. Is it of the Father? Is it of the Father? If it's not, then it's of the world. For certainly it has to be of one or the other. And when he calls his people to be separate, oh, listen, he didn't mean we were to be a bunch of peculiar ducks with some old black hat on our head and skirts down to our ankles or any such thing as that. He didn't mean that we were to be a bunch of oddballs, but what he did mean that we were to be holy, for that's the meaning of separation. As I said to you the other night, in the Greek, there's one word for the three, one word for holy, the same word for saint, and the same word for sanctification. We're all brought into the holiness of the Lord when we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And that's why Peter said, be ye holy even as I am holy. He wants us to walk in the way that the Lord has set us apart. You remember that the priest, when he walked in the tabernacle, that high priest, no matter where he went, there was an engraving upon his head and a lattice of glue. And that engraving said, holiness unto the Lord. No matter where he went, it proclaimed holiness. And that's what the Lord would have us do. No matter where we go, there ought to be something we proclaim. Not an oddball in our dress, but holiness in life. That's one of the battlements of the roof. And oh, beloved, when we walk in a way such as that, indeed, we will be found safe in the house of God. There won't be anywhere that we will ever be caused anyone to stumble. There won't ever be any blood brought against us or against that house as we walk and is in an example to all them that view us. I've often wondered when people view me. Sometimes I shudder standing in the public light. Sometimes I shudder when my mouth opens. I feel that I show people how dumb I really am. And when I stand, I wonder what they view when they view a man. When we walk, what do people see in us? Do they see the holiness of the Lord? Holiness in such a way that they would desire it. Oh, I can't help but think of how many children have gone home from camp. And as they would go home, I remember one particular family. I was a young boy in the city of Milwaukee who came to camp. And he got saved while he was at camp. And I remember the day his mother came to pick him up a little bit early. When she came that day, my secretary was outside the office, and that little guy had gotten sick, homesick in the middle of the weekend. He really wanted to go home. He was homesick, he said, but there was real conviction on him. There was real conviction, and he didn't like that burden of sin he was feeling, and he wanted to get out. And so he came to the office. The counselors finally gave him up, and they brought him to me. And I said, you know, pal, the Lord's looking for men today. He's looking for men that would really stand for him. You know, if you're able to stand here this week, you're going to show yourself a man before your friends. You'll show yourself a man before your family. But I'm sure before the week's out, you'll stand as a man before God. What a title to be able to bear, to be a man of God. Wouldn't you like to have a desire like that? I said, how about trying it for one more day? And I promise you tomorrow, if you'll try it for one more day and you can't make it, I'll call your family. Well, you know, he was back in the office the next morning. He said, Uncle Ray, you won't have to call him. That night he had gotten saved. Well, when his family came to pick him up, we knew that they wouldn't know what this was all about. And my secretary happened to be there when the family was there to pick up the boy. And so she thought she'd bridge the gap for the son. He no more jumped in that car and he said, Mom, Dad, I've been saved. And they didn't know what he was talking about. And so my secretary heard it and she stopped for a little bit. And she told the family what it meant. They were still kind of puzzled, but they went home. They belonged to a Lutheran home. And, you know, the man that was the correspondent in that meeting and one of the elders there was a dear friend of mine. And he was interested in the family. That's why they sent the son to camp. They paid his way. And so he went to the family and he tried to tell them a little bit about it. And anyhow, the next summer, camp time came again. And this time the younger boy was sent along with him as well. And the younger boy got saved and then they went back to work on Mom and Dad. And there were two of them in that home that knew the Lord now. And finally, there's a man that was speaking in the chapel that Sunday morning, with dear Brother Theo McCulley. He's a brother to Mrs. Livingston. And the father went to that meeting that morning. And after the meeting was over, Brother Theo said, if there's any of you that would like to know more about God's plan of salvation, he said, you just stay where you are and I'll be glad to sit down with you. Everybody got up and walked out that morning, but these two boys' father, and he sat right in the seat where he was, and Theo went down and sat next to him. He had the opportunity of pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that afternoon, Gus went over to, he's the elder in the meeting, the next day I believe it was, he went over to the home and he said, well man, he said, your husband's been saved and your two boys have been saved, what about you? And she said, oh you know, Mr. Quint, remember a month or two ago when you brought a little correspondence course over here for my husband? It was what the Bible teaches. She said, I picked it up and I read it and I went through it. And when I got to that last page and it asked me if I had ever received Christ as my Savior, she said, God opened that little booklet to me and he showed me I needed a Savior. And she said, those few months ago, I took Jesus Christ as my Savior. God through a little boy. Because they had seen in their son something that was different. He brought holiness into a home. That home was sanctified because of the holiness and the holy walk of that boy. How many times I've heard from the city of Chicago. One time a friend told me, he said, he called me up on the phone, he couldn't wait. He said, Ray, and he named the kid, he said, you remember when that kid got saved, what a little brat he was? I said, amen, I sure do. He said, well, that kid went home. His parents saw such a difference into him. In him that Sunday they were knocking at my door. They came to the chapel and said, we don't know what changed this boy, but whatever he's got, we want it. Oh, he had the holiness of the Lord. Beloved, don't you see what the Lord wants? The people holy, set apart to himself. There's a battlement of separation that he wants in us. He wants us to be separate from the world. Separated unto holiness. That's what we need to mark, beloved. Separated unto holiness. That's the holiness of the Lord. And then certainly when I get to the book of Deuteronomy and I get to chapter 6, I need to know there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Lord gave some clear instruction to the father and the mother, or the father of the home, as to what he ought to do in the teaching of his children. You see, we need to have that memorial to the Lord. And we need to be separated to the Lord. And then there's an education about the Lord that we need to know and pass on to our children as well. Now, I realize that I'm speaking to an audience whose children are grown and gone for the most part. We have a few here who still have their children with them, including myself and a few friends. And so I think here, in chapter 6 and verse 3. He says, "Hear therefore, O Israel, observe and do it." Again, it's something to observe and do, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy father hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house, and upon thy gate." I wonder, beloved, we have such an interest in the Word of God, that we have used it in our homes in days past, and for those of us who still have children in days to come, that we would educate them in the way of the Lord, in the truths of the Lord. Listen to what extent he wanted them to do it. He said he wanted it, first of all, as it would be something on thine heart. Oh, you know, before the father, as a priest of the house, can ever stand in that position of teaching, he has to have it impressed and embedded, engraved, implanted in his own heart. He has to be fully persuaded that this is the truth of God, that it's unchangeable, and that it's immutable, that it's not going to be changed one single bit, that it can never fail, that it's settled forever in heaven. And when he has it impressed upon his own heart, then it might be on the outward place. And the dad of the home certainly needs it on his whole hand. He needs it on his hand when he's going to turn that youngster over his knee. He needs to know that turning over his knee is only in fulfillment of what the Word of God has taught. He's not going to turn him over his knee for punishment. He's going to turn him over his knee for correction. There is a difference. There is a difference. Well, I think when we correct our children, it ought to be with the idea of teaching them something. It ought to be with the idea of instruction. Those who know the Hebrew tell me that in the book of Proverbs, the word instruction has along with the meaning of it, of instruction with correction, with chastisement, you see. And so when chastisement comes, it ought to be given with the idea that this is going to instruct my child. And oh, you know, to an elder, and now I can bring it home to your heart. You elders who stand as elders in the house of God, he said that an elder is not to be a striker. That's a man who is quick with his hand and quick with his tongue. Oh, you know, an elder cannot be found that way. He has to be a man who's quick to hear, as James spoke to us the other evening, and slow to speak. He has to be a man with grace upon his lips, that as he brings correction, is brought in the fullness of the measure of grace, realizing what he is. And then that he can offer the instruction in that way. You remember that Paul teaches us in the book of Galatians. He said, when a brother is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Oh, brethren, let me exercise your heart through that thought. When you look around about you and you see so many today who are falling, are you able to restore him? Are you spiritual enough in the word of the Lord that it's impressed on your heart, that it's embedded on your hand and it's before your eyes, to the extent that you can correct your brother in love? Could you bring him those wounds of a friend, those wounds that are going to do something that will bring forth healing? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, I read in the Word of God. When we do correction with one another, it ought to be with the sense of healing. Oh, how many times in my years on a conference ground, I've heard brothers and sisters be so quick with a tongue, so quick to hurt, when it ought not to be that way at all. When the Word of God ought to have been so sweet to their own taste, and yet so convicting that they realize what they are, that they wouldn't be so quick to judge one another. Because, you know, I think Paul makes it mighty plain in the chapter 2 of the book of Romans when he speaks of a man's ability to judge another man. You know, if we're smart enough to judge one another, we ought to be smart enough to judge ourselves. When we look into the mirror of God's Word and we can see a brother or sister, we ought to be able to see ourselves. And then as we saw ourselves, we wouldn't be so quick to judge. We need the education for the house of God, the church of God, in the sense of the elder dealing with the children of the faith. But when it comes to the private home and the individual home, the father needs it for himself, first of all. And then he has a time for his children. For I read in these verses that it's when he sits in thine house and he walketh in the way. This is the time that he has with his children when he sits in his house and he walks in his way. I was often thrilled at camp at the many lessons my little guy has taught me. He's not here this morning. Maybe we learn to appreciate the last one the best, because we know it's our last, and we learn so many lessons through him. I remember when Jonathan was a little guy, and I used to say to him, "Jonathan, do you love me?" And he used to say, "Oh yeah, I love you." I'd say, "How much, Jonathan?" And he'd stretch out his arms and he'd say, "So much." That was the measure of his understanding, the reach of his arms. And one day Jonathan got a little bit bigger, and I used to continue to ask him, "Jonathan, do you love me?" And he'd say, "Oh yeah." And then one day I said, "How much?" And he said, "Up in the sky, down in a lake," for Lake Geneva was there. And he could see to the limit of the sky and down to the lake, and his mind and his comprehension had grown, and so his measure of love had grown with it. And I used to think, "Oh, my God's love isn't limited that way." Jonathan taught me a lesson. In our mind's eye, some days the sky is limited, like it is when the overcast comes and we can't see to the sun beyond it. God's love was never like that for you and I. It's an unlimited love. Knows no measure, no bounds, no length, no breadth, no height, no depth. And yet he causes us to swim in it. Oh, how wonderful. I used to see Johnny walk along the ground. He'd walk with me and he'd take and he'd hold my hand. And he used to hold my little finger when he walked with me in the way. And you know, one day I was walking and the ground was rather rough. And he slipped and he fell. And his hand slipped right off of that little finger and he went down. And then I stuck my hand out again and again. He grabbed that little finger. And he slipped and he fell again. And I thought, I wonder how long he'll just hang on to my finger. He got up this time as I helped him up, and you know what he did. He took his little hand and I offered him a closed hand. And he reached his little hand up into mine. And now he said, "You hold my hand." Oh, that day God taught my heart that it wasn't in me holding on to his hand that kept me secure. It's him holding my hand. Oh, beloved, as we walk within the encasement of the battlements that he set, we'll have an understanding as we enter into the Word. He'd like us to teach our children as we walk in the way, and indeed they'll teach us. One day I had a chance to teach him when a little squirrel came. And I heard that little squirrel. He was sitting on top of a peak of a roof. And up above in the limb of a tree was Mama Squirrel. And she was just a chattering away at that little squirrel. I said, "Johnny, watch." And we stood there for a little while, and that Mama Squirrel was up in that limb, about that far from the roof of the tree, or from the roof of the house. And she was just chattering. And pretty soon that little squirrel jumped through that limb. And oh, you know, it just caught it on the tiny little twig. And oh boy, it was really yelling. And quick as a wink, Mama Squirrel was down that limb. She turned around and dropped her tail to that little squirrel. He grabbed Mama's tail, and in a flash, she was up on her back, safe and secure. But I had a chance to show Jonathan something of the way we're taught along the way as we walk. Sometimes brought to a trial, but learning a lesson through it as we grow and go on for God. Oh, listen, and then the husband of the house, he had a chance for the children. But he has a chance for the wife too. He's with her when he lies down and when he rises up in the home. You see, there needs to be that total fellowship in the home. And then there'll be a total fellowship in the church of God with a fulfillment of the battlement. If we cannot deal with one another in our home, we'll never know how to deal with each other when we come to the place of the assembly in the church of God. There's a training ground and a place where we need to learn at home as we deal with one another. If you want to know who I am and what I am, don't go ask somebody I've met along the way. You go to my wife. She's lived with me. You go to my children. They read me. When you want to know what a counselor is like at camp, you go and ask one of his campers. I've often told the counselors, don't try to live some fake life in front of these campers. They can read you like a book. You better be open with them and honest, and they'll be honest with you. The last battlement, and I have to close with this, and I'm afraid you're going to have to search most of this one out for yourself. If you remember when the children entered into the land of Israel, and God brought them through the River Jordan, there were two memorials there, yet tied together in one thought, I believe. There was a memorial left in the river, and then there were stones taken of that river bed, and a memorial set up of those stones in the land. It again stands as something that identified the children of Israel with the clear passage that God gave them as he delivered them out of the land of bondage, and he brought them totally into the promised land. They stood as a people who bore his name. They stood as a people who knew him at that time as their God. And he said, Israel is my people. And when we bring it to the church, one of the battlements that's set in the house of God is identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is identification in baptism. And that baptism and identification is given to us in the 6th chapter of the book of Romans. Now you can argue all you want about whether or not this is spirit baptism or water baptism. I'll just say to you this. It is a baptism unto death. And that is totally contrary to any thought of spirit baptism. The spirit quickeneth and the spirit giveth life. The baptism in Romans 6 is a baptism unto death. It is a baptism of identification with Jesus Christ in his death and in his resurrection. There was a memorial in the River Jordan and a memorial in the land. The land in the Word of God does not speak of the land as far as heaven is concerned, but it speaks of the place that the believer walks in all his spiritual blessings. He walks in spiritual blessing, but he has the enemy who is in the land. It does not speak of heaven, for we read that there are 7 nations in the land greater and mightier than thou. So it cannot speak of heaven. It speaks of our journey here, but with the blessings that we have as those who are redeemed. And so we see one of the battlements as identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Identification in baptism and resurrection. Identification and recognition that Christ died and I died with him, but that Christ lives, and in the life of Christ I live with him. For Paul could say, I am baptized with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Did he say baptized or did he say crucified? He said, I am crucified with Christ. But there is a picture of identification in this. I am crucified with Christ. In 2 senses we see the death of the Lord Jesus. One, that he died for me. And the other, that I died with him. And when I reckon myself dead with him, and that there is the life of Christ in me, then I can say with Paul, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So much for the battlements of the house of God. How wonderful that He set them there for us. Memorials, you see, a commemoration to the Lord. A separation to the Lord. These things are needed in our life, as well as an education of the Lord and an identification with Him. Beloved, how wonderful of our God to leave these for us, that no blood might ever be accounted against His house. Shall we pray? And we'll be dismissed with prayer this morning. I've taken a few minutes extra of your time. Our God and our Father, we thank Thee this morning for the lessons that Thou hast left before us. We would be desirous, Lord, that Your Spirit would have taken and straightened the words that seem to have tumbled out of these lips in such a mixed-up way. We ask, Lord, that You would impress them home to our hearts. We know You have taught us it's not by might nor by power, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord. And so as we would be desirous of living in the resurrected life, we pray, Lord, that we might have the fullness of thought, that we can do it through Thy Spirit. We can say, as Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, who empowereth me. Bless each heart here, Lord, to the edification and building up of their spirit.